Recently, I have been rewatching the Alex Haley 1977 miniseries, Roots. Came across, we taped it, and it's an interesting, excellent study. It's the series, it's heartbreaking in a lot of ways. It's hard to even imagine our culture and all that happened and that all the whole thing. How many of you remember maybe seeing it the first time in 1977? You guys are old, you know, I mean... I saw it in 1977, so I'm right there with you. But the main character, of course, a captured slave from Africa, is named Kunta Kinte. And when Kunta arrives in the United States, he, of course, is sold to a plantation owner. And that owner, over time, actually one of the first things he does, he wants to rename him to an American name, Toby. And Kunta adamantly refuses to be called Toby. It was only after he's tied to a tree and severely whipped over and over and over in front of everybody else that he desperately whispers his name is Toby. And consistently throughout the series, he's offended. He doesn't want to be called Toby. He gets used to it, if you will. But his real name is Kunta. And for Kunta being called Toby is just another way of robbing him of his heritage, his African heritage, what he's born with and who he is. His name is Kunta. And it's important to him. It's funny how we put importance on the name, and I would certainly understand his situation, you know, the importance of your heritage and trying to change who you are. And when you introduce yourself to somebody, what's the first thing you do? You reveal your name. What is your name? And likewise, you want to know, what should I call you? Names are interesting. We, of course, have all filled out one of these tags, right? Hello, my name is. If you're in a group, you know, what's your name? And for the most part, somebody's name doesn't really reveal much about them. You know, a nickname may help a little bit. A nickname is typically tied to something about them or their behavior. Not always complimentary, but you know. And when you take a name, if you would take a name and add something to it, say a compound name, you could reveal even more. If I said Tom the Carpenter, Sam the musician, Sally the accountant. I mean, those names reveal something about what the person does, which is typically the second thing we want to know about somebody. What do you do, you know? What do you do for a living? What do you do? As if that kind of tells us who they are, and often it's just what they do. But imagine, if you will, if we had compound names that revealed our character, our nature. Gentle Thomas. Honest Sam, Compassionate Sally, Angry Billy, Bitter Emily. I mean, you begin to see a little more about that person if we were to tie those names to them. Compound names like reveal some of those things. We, of course, put on a series about the names of God and finding out what they mean and why they're important to us, names that God has given himself to reveal his character and nature. The first couple of weeks, we talked about what we call the foundational names of God. We looked at Lord, when you see it in all caps, and I've done more about this in the last couple of weeks. If you want to get more of this, the series and the messages are always on the internet, newhopeforyou.net. You can go there, and people have told me they listen on their phone, in the car, and I mean, there's all sorts of ways to listen to it. So we'll just kind of briefly go over this morning, but if you want more information, go there. But when you see Lord in all caps, it's what is rendered Jehovah. Or that's rendered Lord, is rendered from Jehovah, or Yahweh. It means a self-existent or eternal one, that he needs none other, he exists on his own, he needs nobody else. When you see God, it's out of Elohim, and it's a plural form of El, and El means power, might, and exceeding greatness. And we talked about how even these foundational names of God add what he's about, his power, his might, his glory. And El Shaddai means God Almighty, and we looked at that as well. Then we looked at Lord when it's just the L is capitalized, and that's Adonai. It means one who has rule or absolute authority, one of high rank, one who has dominion, one who is owner or possessor. The true meaning in the Hebrew language indicates mastership or ownership. And so these are the foundational names of God, and we said that God has given himself these names and other names that we look at to reveal who he is, his nature, and character. He's chosen to hold himself accountable to these names. That I'll call myself these things, he says, and I will be accountable to perform them. And because I am Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, all-powerful God, I can meet the accountability of those names. Last week we began looking at the compound names of God. And why don't we remember, when we talk about compound names of God, these are redemptive names. We saw when God talked about, just to use the name God, it was during creation. It was when he was talking about creation. When he began to deal with humanity and the redemptive side of humanity, he began to be known as the Lord, as Jehovah. We looked at last week at Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. The compound names of God. With Jehovah, Jehovah said, I am Jehovah, and I will do this in your life. I will be your shepherd, and we looked at that last week. And so today's name we find in Exodus, and allow me to set the stage for just a moment. Exodus is an appropriate name. It documents the Israelites' exodus from Egypt and slavery. And after significant intervention between God, Moses, and, of course, Pharaoh, the people are finally set free from their bondage, from their slavery. And as they're leaving, you probably know the story, surely, as Pharaoh's army chases really over 2 million Israelites, along with their belongings and their livestock. They miraculously pass through the Red Sea and dry ground. They hit the Red Sea, the army's chasing him. God opens it up, he dries up the ground, and they pass through it. Pharaoh's army's pursuing them. And as Pharaoh's army starts to cross the Red Sea, Jehovah causes the walls of water on both sides to come crashing down. The army's destroyed. The Israelites, in their excitement to be free and their excitement on the other side of the Red Sea, rejoice and express praise to God. Exodus 15, 1 and following. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, to Jehovah, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has thrown in, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And so we see these people set free, moving towards the promised land, on the other side, delivered wholeheartedly from the enemy. Leaving a lifetime of bondage behind them, they begin marching towards the promised land, excited about their future. These 2 million Israelites, along with their belongings, along with their livestock, everything to their name, head out into what is described as a wilderness. One day goes by, no water. 2 days go by, no water is found. 3 days go by, and still no matter. Can you imagine what they're thinking? I mean, their children are asking for water. Their livestock needs water. You've spent 3 days moving everything you own in the desert, really, wilderness, no water. What would they be thinking? Where is this God of miracles now? And I can imagine they're thinking that because, truth be told, that's what you and I would be thinking if we were 3 days. Running and going away and going towards the promise and all that God promised, and it's your children and you want to feed them. Where's the water? Where's the God of miracles? So, 15:22 and following. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out in the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to Jehovah, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it in the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute, an ordinance for them, and there he tested it. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This is not just an inquiry. What are we going to drink? This is not what it was. The word for complaint here is murmur. It means a continuous hum of low speech. They're coming to Moses and complaining, and they're doing a lot of complaining amongst themselves. They're murmuring. So what are we going to drink? What about this? What's happening? When they exited their bondage, They journeyed into the wilderness of Shur, and Shur means wall. And that's exactly how they felt. They hit a wall. 3 days without water, where are they going? Nothing to go back to, nothing they can see in front of them, no water. They hit a wall. They wandered for 3 days without water and really a desert, and when they finally find water, it's too bitter to drink. So what happens next? Their praise from being delivered turns into protest. The bitter water left a bitter taste in their mouth, if you will. They went from victory and freedom to high expectations. They finally find water to great disappointment. They couldn't drink the water to heavy discouragements. They went from victory to excitement to disappointment to discouragement. And it's a pattern that we can all relate to. We've all been through something like this at one time or another in our lives. It always happens when we get our eyes, of course, off of God and on our circumstances. They're no longer looking at the God of miracles. They're looking at the circumstances. What are we going to do? This is impossible. Why are we here? And which, by the way, is a very easy thing to do. We are people that are very moved by our surroundings and our circumstances. And we focus on that instead of looking to the God of miracles. And so the Israelites turn to complaining, and they blame the closest thing to them that wasn't them, Moses. Because after all, it's never our fault, really, right? We don't need to look inward. We need to look at who's causing the problem. Instead of blaming Moses, complaining against Moses, murmuring against Moses, and Moses does what he should do, what the people should have done, but he does what he should do, and he cries out to God. So instead of protesting, Moses prays. And Moses is a great example to follow. When you're in pain or distress, pray. Don't murmur, don't complain, don't whine. Pray. And so Moses cries out, verse 25 of Exodus 15. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it in the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. You find one of God's great and wonderful promises in his compound name, Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, almighty God who heals you. And when Moses cries out to Jehovah, God answers him really in two ways. First, he meets Moses and the people's immediate need. He supernaturally provides a tree that turns the bitter water sweet when it's thrown in. Now, what's interesting here, just as a side note, when you're thirsty, a nice glass of refreshing water can be great. I drink a lot. I've always drank a lot of liquids and water, cold water, very refreshing, but clean water has very little taste. That's why we put all this stuff in it, right? And notice here, the water was made sweet. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't just made clean water, it was made sweet. He made it special. And the healing of the water provided natural refreshments for them, of course, but it was a semblance of deliverance from physical and spiritual evils. And we want to notice here that God provided the tree that was needed to deliver them from their difficulty. And think about this. The tree was there all along. God had the answer all along. It was only after Moses prayed that God showed Moses the tree. The tree was there. Israel was like thirsty, in need of water for themselves, their children, their animals. And they find water too bitter to drink. And what became second nature to them, they began to complain about Moses, to Moses, to the scarcity of drinkable water. And the bitter waters at Marah were symbolic really what was taking place in their hearts. Bitter. They had suffered terribly in Egypt as slaves. They had been more than happy to leave the bondage of Pharaoh had afflicted upon them. They were glad to do that. But when the freedom hit, it's not as easy or as pretty as they had imagined. When they had to rely upon God for everything, when circumstances were not what they desired, their hearts began to get filled with the diseases of bitterness and resentment. God knew what they needed. He knew they needed fresh water. He created them. This is not a surprise to God. I got them out in the middle of nowhere. Now what am I going to do? And as important as the water was, the issue of their heart to God was far more important. Lack of water and or bitter water would bring physical illness and death. But bitter hearts would bring spiritual death. So Moses cries out for an answer. And as I said, it wasn't until after the prayer that God showed him, look, it's right here. God provides the answer and then turns matters to the real issue at hand. Verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, I'm going to ask you, what did God use to deliver them and restore the water? A tree, right? What did God use to, as a vehicle, if you will, to restore our relationship with him? Jesus was crucified on a tree. Now, it wasn't the tree that healed the water. It was the God behind it. It wasn't the cross that saved us. It was the Jesus on it. And so there again, we don't want to get caught up in all the stuff and all the show and all the things we look at. We want to look at God. It's his promise and his ability. So they went from bitter water to sweet water. They were refreshed. We went from bitter sin to sweet forgiveness restored. We had communion a few moments ago. What a reminder that we go from bitter sin to sweet forgiveness restored and whole before our God. So I said that God met their needs and answered Moses in two ways. The first was in providing their need, their immediate need. The second was providing an avenue of healing and deliverance for their future. First, God cleanses the water, and then, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it in the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I will put on the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptian. I'm going too fast here. I get all caught up. For I am the Lord that heals you. It happens in my head, and it comes out like that. And notice that God made a statute and an ordinance for them. He made a decree in the divine law, is what the wording is saying there, and he tested it. He makes a decree. He makes a divine law. This is the way it's going to be. I promise you this, but I will test you. And if you know Scripture, we know that God made covenants, at the very least, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, some other covenants in there and with the Israelites. And a covenant is something unique. A covenant is far stronger than a promise. Promises are good. Covenants are stronger than a promise. Covenants are you can't break them. They're binding oaths. I mean, a covenant may include a promise within the covenant. But the promise often comes with a requirement. They usually show up with that if-then. If you do this, then I will do that. One of them that should be familiar to us is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If then. We love the thens. We're just not crazy about the ifs. Give me the thens, do this, but this if, I mean, come on. Now, understanding that, let's look a little closer at verse 26 of Exodus 15. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, I'm so thankful we're not under the law. We're not under the Old Testament, that we have the New Testament. But God's principles are still the same. I mean, we will have consequences to our actions, and we want to watch those. But we want to find out and remember at all times Jehovah Rapha is our source of healing. He is the healer. And we should always turn to him when we need healing of any kind. I'm not against going to doctors. I'm not saying it's wrong if you do that. I'm just saying that God is your healer. We need to look to him. Now, last week we identified Jehovah with the God who declares himself, I am. We said when you see God says, I am that I am, it's Jehovah. In Exodus 3, we read the conversation between Moses and Jehovah. Moses said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, that is Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am remembered throughout all generations. We saw as a way of reminder that Yahweh, Jehovah, and I am share the same root word. So the God of I am is Jehovah. And then moving over the New Testament, we notice that Jesus had seven I am statements. Jehovah Rapha from the Exodus is fulfilled for us in the New Testament in Christ, in Jesus. After his temptation in the desert, Jesus stands in a synagogue. Open Isaiah and reads this, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He begins to identify himself with the I am, the Jehovah. In Isaiah, the wonderful prophet, we read about the prophecy of Christ, of the coming Christ, in a wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Some translations, Young's Literal Translation, says, surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he has carried him. And that's accurate to the original language. Jehovah Rapha is the source of our healing. He is a healer. And we should always turn to him when we have need healing of any kind. And when we do so, we should always check our hearts and be sure we're not in sin or rebellion against God. Please hear me on this. If you've gone on one of your little trips, come back, pay attention for just a moment, because I want you to hear this. If you've prayed or have been prayed for and did not receive a healing, that does not automatically mean that you're in sin or that your faith is weak. I'm not saying that. We've done entire series on healing, and God willing, we will do so in the future. We can't cover everything on the subject of healing here in one series, but do not take away from this message condemnation. God declares that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. That's the promise. Should always check your heart. It's one of the first things you want to do. Lord, am I missing it somewhere? Am I just ignoring some things? Am I in sin somewhere? Repent. Deal with that for sure. Jehovah Rapha met the need of the Israelites and gave them a warning and a promise. It's always God's desire for you to be in health. You know, I hear people say, well, God sent this to me, or God's using this for something. Wait a minute. God has used circumstances. I mean, he'll use what he has to get your attention. But God is God, the Almighty God. He has the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need sickness to teach you something. It goes against everything that we understand about God. And if you think that, what do you do with 3 John 1, 2, an anointed scripture, anointed by God? Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I pray that your body, soul, and spirit is whole and well. That's what God wants for you. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. We have problems. We have issues. Yes, we do. You probably have heard me use this expression for some time. You know, I've gotten older, and I said, this old body has seen a lot of miles, and some of those roads weren't paved. You know, it's like you feel it as you get older. I mean, things happen, but you know what? I was struck this morning in some of the things that we heard and read during worship that restore me like my youth. You know, bring restoration, God. Don't just accept these things. I mean, there's a reality of it, but I want to wax strong as I get older. God declares himself Jehovah Rapha. Rapha means to mend, to cure, to cause to heal. It means physician, to make whole. The great, almighty physician. The word Rapha is used over 60 times in the Old Testament and always means to restore, to heal, or to cure physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And sometimes we're in need of healing in all three areas, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, all at the same time. Remember David, who sinned against God and with Bathsheba and Uriah? You know the story. He slept with Bathsheba and not his wife, and he sends Uriah, her husband, out to be killed, and it's a whole story. And so after all this has happened, David comes before God in Psalm 6:1. And following, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. Oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. Oh Lord, how long, oh Lord, how long?" He's crying out. He's calling for mercy. Don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline your wrath. Be merciful to me. Every part of David is crying out to God emotionally. Be merciful to me, Lord. I am faint emotionally, physically. Lord, heal me. My bones are in agony spiritually. My soul's in anguish. How long, oh Lord, how long? I mean, we've been there. How long? We tend to think of healing as just the physical, and thank God, yes, there's that promise. But God thinks in terms of wholeness, body, soul, and spirit. Physical, emotional, and spiritual. Some of you need an emotional healing. Some of you need to be restored spiritually, where you're at with God and where your heart's at. Some need a physical touch. God doesn't ignore either one of them. He wants wholeness. So look again at Exodus 15:26. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, that's an involved relationship. This will require spending time with God in order to hear his voice and know his will for you in his life, your life. And all too often, we want to live the way that is right in our lives, our eyes, and call out to God when we need him. "I'm going to do this, but when I get in trouble, Lord, you're the first I'm going to." That's selfish living, and that's dangerous living. We want all of the thens, but we don't like the ifs. I want complete healing. I want God's deliverance. But do I want to live sold out to him and yield to him in all things? Or do I want to keep my little things I get angry about or my pet peeves or whatever it may be? God kept his word with Moses and Israelites. And he also sent a prophet, Isaiah, who prophesied a promise about the Christ, the one that we turn to. Because from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God declares healing. Look again with me at Isaiah 53, a wonderful prophetic chapter of the Christ. "Who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men." This is a prophecy of Christ. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Scripture couldn't be any clearer. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ that accomplishes our salvation for us. Jesus shed his blood to wash us clean from all our sins. When we study the atoning work of Christ on the cross, it's clear that the crucifixion provided both our eternal salvation and our physical healing for here and now. It's just think about communion. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take eat of the cup, drink of the cup for your salvation. You're cleansed by the blood of Christ. You're healed and restored and made whole in the atoning work of God. The Old Testament prophesied it. The New Testament confirmed it. Matthew 8:14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. She arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word. He healed all who were sick. Get this. He did this that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You should be jumping out of your seats and running around the sanctuary. Then you'd be a bunch of wackos, and you don't want to do that, I know. But I mean, I'm telling you, Isaiah prophesied that God was going to bring healing through Christ. Christ brings healing and deliverance, and they say he did this that it was spoken to be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet, that he took our sicknesses, our infirmities, and bore our sicknesses. God declares himself Jehovah Rapha. He confirms it in the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus declared it when he stood before the synagogue. We just read that a few minutes ago from Isaiah, and we saw a moment ago what he did. And then look at 1 Peter as well, 2:24. Speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, for by whose stripes we were healed. You were healed. God wants you well. There's an abundance of promises in the names of God. And I want you to know that God's desire is that you walk in divine healing, body, soul, and spirit. And what's interesting, God heals the waters for the Israelites. And then he takes them to a place called Elim. The very next verse, after God says, I am the Lord that heals you, after verse 26 comes verse 27, then they came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Shade and drink, everything you needed. Sometimes God's saying, hold on. It's coming. Instead of complaining and murmuring, they said, Lord, where's the water? Just a little bit more. I got it for you. Just be patient a little bit longer. But they didn't do that, and we don't do that. We whine and complain and blame. And God had it there all along. The bitter waters of Marah was the very first experience for the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea. Didn't take them long to be confused, angry, or bitter. They had been snatched by divine power from the terrible pursuing enemy. And when trials and testing hit, their disappointment and discouragement ushered in bitterness and faithless complaining. They quickly forgot God's great salvation and the power of God. As believers in Christ, we have been snatched from the clutches of the terrible and pursuing enemy. We walk through a fallen world where our enemy is prevalent. We face trials and testing all through our life. And our old nature before Christ would be quick to turn to bitter and faithless complaining. That's not where you're called to go, people. You people that know Christ, you need to understand and remind ourselves who our source is. As new creations in Christ, we no longer need to submit to that old nature. We must rise up in Christ and embrace Jehovah Rapha, our healer and deliverer. Jesus said this in referring to the Holy Spirit in John 7:37. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, where are you going to go for your needs? If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He's promising to meet every need you have. And the only way to go from Mara to Elim is to turn to Jesus, who is really Jehovah Rapha. Turn to our God to get that refreshing. So do you have a need today? Is it physical? Turn to Jehovah Rapha. Emotional? You hurt, beat up about something? Jesus said, I've been anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Turn to Jehovah Rapha. Spiritual? You need refreshing spiritually? You need to be reassured? You need to kind of come back to God? Turn to Jehovah Rapha. Turn to our Lord, your healer. As you're doing so, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, I want to be obedient to, I believe, the Holy Spirit throughout the week that spoke to me. We've been reminded that Jesus is a healer. He desires for you to be healed. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus healed everybody that came before him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He still heals today. If you have need of healing of any kind this morning, physical, emotional, spiritual, as we go into worship, I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer. Come receive from Jehovah Rapha, your God and healer. I can't heal you, but I can trust the God that brings anointing to bring healing to you. And so if you need a touch from God, I'm telling you this morning, he wants to deliver you. I have on my notes the same thing I noticed Nancy read this morning. I liked her version. Scripture says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That's a good start. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, all your sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's stand and worship this morning. And as we're worshiping God, if you want a touch from God for any reason whatsoever, come forward. I'm going to pray with you. Let's trust God together. Let's worship him and come forward if you need prayer.